So on Wednesday nights, what we do is we look into the Word of God. I will preach the Word of God, a shorter message, but 25 or 30 minutes, going through a portion of the Word. We're going through the book of Psalms right now, and just psalm by psalm, working through the Word of God, because we want to hear from the Lord, and that will prepare us for our prayer meeting here in a little bit. So that's really how it goes. We hear from God, from the reading and preaching of the Word, and then we respond to what we have heard in a time of corporate prayer. Well, Psalm 29 is where we are. I love this psalm. So we need to pray and jump right in to this loud and thunderous psalm that it is. Psalm 29. Follow with me as I read it all. It is a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and the strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says, glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. And the Lord will bless his people with peace. I remember when I was in college, I was a biblical languages major. All of the languages majors were excited for second year Hebrew. You might think that sounds kind of nerdy, and maybe it was a little bit nerdy. But everybody was excited for second year Hebrew, and in particular, second semester of second year Hebrew, because everybody talked about this class, Hebrew poetry. And everybody kept saying how great this class was and how much they learned about Hebrew poetry. And even though the reading load was a lot and it was intense and the papers were many, everybody kept saying, you're going to love Hebrew poetry. Well, I wasn't disappointed. And none of the students were. It was awesome. Every class, we would arrive there early in the morning, and the professor would have Hebrew on the PowerPoint, and he'd be working through these Psalms, and we'd be reading and studying and just being encouraged by all these amazing little nuances of the Hebrew text of the Psalms. One of them that the professor loved so much was Psalm 29. And it impacted me as we spent days and days and days on this one psalm. In fact, it impacted me so much that when I went to seminary, I took a class on Hebrew exegesis in the book of Psalms, and I wrote a paper in that class on Psalm 29, and I loved it so much, even it just had such a place in my heart, my master's thesis, in large part, had to do with Psalm 29, because Psalm 29 is a concert of the voice of God. Psalm 29 is all of God. Psalm 29 is all power. It is all majesty. It is all God absorbed. And what I needed as a college guy with a lot of distractions in my life, and what you and I need with distractions everywhere nowadays, we need a God absorbed psalm. We don't need a self-absorbed letter. We don't need to be more self-absorbed. We battle with that enough in our hearts. We need to be brought into the very holy of holies and see the kingly majesty of God on display. We need to hear the mighty, thunderous, attention-arresting voice of God. like we do in Psalm 29. When I think of Psalm 29, I think of the mighty voice of God who manifests himself in his royal, eternal, powerful majesty. It's kind of like that lightning bolt that everybody stops and they look and they say, whoa. And then that thunder that shakes everything, including your house, and everything just sort of stops. It gets your attention. Psalm 29 is like that. It is a loud, attention-getting psalm because God is speaking with his voice. Oh, the majesty of our God. The problem with American evangelicalism is it preaches so often a small God. Psalm 29 doesn't allow for that. Psalm 29 is, look at how loud, and look at how majestic, and look at how revealing, and look at how kingly, and look at how awesome, in the fullest sense of the word, our transcendent God really is. David wrote this psalm. We see it from the title. It's a psalm of David. And the Hebrew word for psalm is a word that meant plucking, like on a stringed instrument, maybe a guitar, or maybe in David's time, a lyre, something like that. It was meant to be sung. That's why earlier we sang Psalm 29. It was a hymn that God has given to his people. But when we look at Hebrew poetry, I have it there in your outline, there are three distinct features, and I haven't given you this from in a recent past, so I want to remind you of what are the unique features of Hebrew poetry. I mean, this is not narrative, it's not Genesis, it's not storytelling, it's poetry. But in Hebrew, what are the distinctive marks of poetry? Number one, it's marked by being terse, very short. It's marked by brevity. It's not like Genesis where you've got long paragraphs and drawn out stories. It's very short. You see all the white in your page. Second, it's also marked by imagery. Hebrew poetry, like unlike any other language perhaps, that's why God chose Hebrew, it's so picturesque. It's so good at painting a picture in your mind. It can take a theological abstract truth and make it visible in your mind's eye. And then third, Hebrew poetry is also distinctly marked by parallelism, where you've got two phrases that are essentially saying the same thing, just with different words. For example, look at our psalm, look at verse 4. You have two phrases, just in different words. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is majestic. We have the same thing in verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, and then the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. We have the same thing in verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood, and he sits as the king forever. These are two parallel statements, maybe worded a little bit differently, that are conveying one main point. Psalm 29 is Hebrew poetry at its best. It's amazing for you and I to read. Praise the Lord for English translations that are faithful and reliable. And we want to see the thundering voice of God's majesty. In your outline, I want you to see it in three ways. Here's how we should respond. Number one, in your outline, we must receive the king's invitation to worship. Oh, verses 1 and 2 are awesome. Verses 1 and 2, I promise, will revolutionize your theology of worship if you understand these verses rightly. Because the key word, you got to get this, the key word in verses 1 and 2 is the Hebrew word give. Or maybe we have in our translation, ascribe. Or maybe you might have in your translation, honor. Or King James, give to the Lord. You say, why do you make a big deal out of that? Hear this. Worship is more about us giving or ascribing praise to God than it is about us getting something out of worship. We worship God primarily to ascribe praise to God, to render praise to God, to acknowledge who God is and extol his beauty more than we just gather to get something out of church. Now, do we get something out of the gathering? Of course we do. Are we blessed and taught and instructed and edified? Of course we are. But the main motive of worship is not me getting something. The main goal of worship is we gather together as a family of redeemed worshipers to give. To give worship to God. And we see that in the four imperative commands in verses 1 and 2. They all signify an invitation from God to you to worship him, to give praise to God, to render worship to him. Look at verse 1. Ascribe, or maybe render, or give to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Give or ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. And then verse 2 ends, worship the Lord in holy array, or maybe you have in the beauty or splendor of his holiness. Now, if you look at the end of verse 2, do you see that word worship the Lord? Do you see that word worship? Now, you and I think of worship, and maybe you might think of radio. You might think of music. We might think of giving something to God, and all of that can be a part of worship, but this Hebrew word is too amazing to just quickly pass over. The Hebrew word means to bow down with your nose to the ground. In fact, technically, in the Hebrew language, there was a three-step process that had to be done when you worshiped God this way. Psalm 95 talks about this, but here are the three steps. Number one, you would fall down to your knees. Step one, down to the knees. Number two, you would lift your arms straight up. And then number three, you would bow with your nose to the ground. That, in the three steps, is what is conveyed in the Hebrew word at the end of verse 2, worship. Go to your knees, lift your arms up, and bow with your nose to the ground. Complete humility, complete subservience to the king, full surrender to God, complete obedience before the authority. Come and let's give praise to God. Let's ascribe honor to our God, and let's go down to our knees and render the surrender and worship and praise that he alone as the king deserves. You know, if we understood our God rightly and worship rightly, I think this, verses 1 and 2, should affect how we worship God. Our attitude, it ought to affect our disposition, it ought to affect our posture. I mean, think about it. When we're in the presence of the king, we want to honor him with respect. And this is a personal thing. There's no law in the Bible, but that's why when I'm singing, or perhaps when I'm up front leading, I don't want to just sing hymns ascribing praise to God sort of in a slouched over way. It's just my own personal conviction, but it helps me remember I'm in the presence of the Almighty King. That my demeanor and my attitude and my posture and my focus in worship ought to be elevated to the greatness of God. This is so important because we are swimming in a culture of Christianity where worship is so me-centered. What did you get out of church? Well, I left this church because I didn't get anything out of it. Nobody reached out to me. Nobody cares about me. Me, 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 me. It's just so much about me. And I don't want to minimize the importance of believers encouraging one another and reaching out to one another. Don't misunderstand that. But we must remember that our worship, before we get something out of it, we gather to give to God, who is altogether worthy of receiving our praise. And when the Bible says that we are to ascribe to the Lord glory that is due his name, let's also remember, while we are remembering the transcendence of God, God is not incomplete. We don't like add anything to God by worshiping him. God doesn't have a hole in his heart waiting for me to accept him and to worship him. That is faulty theology and man-centered theology. God doesn't need us. He's not imperfect. He's not lacking anything. When we glorify God, it means that we are recognizing who he is. It means that we are praising him for who he is. It means that we are telling of what our great God has done. So let's give. Let's give. Worship is giving. It's like a mind shift. I get to gather with the church family and give. How can I give? I gather on Wednesday. I gather on Sunday. I gather with the care group. I gather for a discipleship. How can I give? It's kind of like a mind shift to have the thought process, I'm not just here to get, although you will in the grace of God. You will get. But we come to give and render and ascribe praise to God. Well, not only must we receive the king's invitation, come and give, come and ascribe, come and worship, but now in verses 3 to 9, look in your outline, we must respond to the king's motivations. And the key word is the little phrase, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, 7 times. What does that mean? It's a theophany. It is a revelation, a manifestation of God. It is God himself speaking in such a way where the voice of the Lord is an attention-getting word, in such a way where there's vibration. It's unmistakable. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable. Could you imagine being at Mount Sinai? And the mountain is shaking. Everybody feared and trembled. The Bible says in Exodus 19, everybody fell flat on their face at the foot of the mountain. I mean, you and I would too if we were there. That's the idea of the voice of the Lord. God is manifesting himself. God is revealing himself. God is thundering forth in such a way that he's arresting your attention. The voice of the Lord is powerful. I like to think of it as a heavenly concert. A heavenly concert from God himself describing his own power. We've had thunderstorms. Even recently, we've had some pretty wild thunderstorms. And the lightning and the thunder and the shaking of the house and the windows that rattle and the tornado sirens that go off. And everybody's awakened by this. How much more the God who brings that thunderstorm? Okay, what do we hear when we see these manifestations to worship? Look at verses 3 and 4. Notice how loud God is. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. I mean, think of the seas, the oceans, the waves. God thunders. God's voice and his power is upon the many waters. And he thunders. You've heard of Augustus, the Roman emperor. He was so terrified, interesting, when the thunderstorms came through Rome, that he would wrap himself up, hoping that he would be protected from lightning, and he would literally hide in a corner until the thunderstorm had passed. Additionally, a later emperor, Caligula, the tyrant, he was the third Roman emperor. He covered his head, and he would hide himself under his bed before the thunderstorm would pass. There's something about thunder. It just reminds us of how puny we are and how great and mighty and powerful God is. The voice of the Lord thunders. And verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic, royal, kingly, revered. And then in verses 5 to 8, we see the power of God's voice. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord can break the cedars. Yes, God's voice can break in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. What does that mean? These are the powerful evergreen cedar trees in Lebanon that they go up to 100 feet in height. And get this, 50 feet in circumference. 50 feet. What's the point? The point is David is picking the biggest tree, the mightiest tree known in Lebanon, that cedar of Lebanon, and God's amazing voice can snap it in a moment. What power? What power our God has. Verse 6, God even makes Lebanon skip like a calf, the mountains of Lebanon. And then in verse 6, Sirion, that's Mount Sinai. He can make Mount Sinai skip like a wild ox. This is our God. He can make mountains shake. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire, meaning he brings the lightning. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. He shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve, strips the forest bare, and everything in the heavenly temple shouts, glory, glory, glory. Maybe you've been to a concert before and you thought, man, that was loud. That was a loud. I've been to those and you've been to those as well. It's just loud. Sometimes people walk in front of the street preaching amplifier and they say, that's loud. This is louder than that though. This is the voice of the Lord shouting forth his glory. Now, real quick, keep your finger here. Just go back one book to Job 37. Well, just before Job 37, go to Job 36. Now, here we have in Job 36 what might be a lengthy and a previous commentary on the voice of God and the power of God. Look at Job 36, and I'm just going to begin in verse 24. Just follow with me as I read. Job 36, 24. Remember that you should exalt his work, of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Man beholds from afar. Behold, God is exalted. We do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the midst, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads his lightning about him. He covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges peoples, he gives food in abundance, he covers his hands with the lightning, and he commands it to strike the mark. Did you hear that? God commands the lightning to strike the mark. Amazing. Verse 33, its noise declares his presence, the cattle also concerning what is coming up. Chapter 37, no wonder Job says, at this my heart trembles. Of course it does. And leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it loose and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars and he thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, God says, fall on the earth. And to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, that all may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of the lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, so that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. I love verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. The voice of God powerful. The voice of God is powerful. But even more than lightning, even more than breaking a cedar tree, do you want to know the manifestation of God and his voice in a greater way? In the person of Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that in the last days, God has spoken in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. How does the powerful revelation of God's voice come most fully? It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. The powerful one, the almighty one, the awesome one, the attention-getting one. But also, we see the voice of God in another way. You and I are quite stubborn. We're like the cedar trees, metaphorically speaking, dead in our sin. We are twisted and entangled in worldly sin, breaking and cracking and skipping and falling because of our own sin nature. But then the voice of God invades sinners like us. And the voice of Almighty God, even in our total inability, God says, live. He gives life. He regenerates by his voice. God shows. Jesus died. The Spirit of God calls and draws. We are preserved until the end. Only God could do this. Only the voice of God's power has the ability to draw and save and seal and guarantee forever a sinner to Christ. Only God can do that. What motivations to worship? So we can worship God for his general creation, Psalm 29. We can worship God for the special revelation found in Jesus Christ. We can also praise God for the salvation and regeneration that God gives us all by his mercy. Well, if the psalm ended there, I mean, that would be enough to lift us above the clouds and to see God in all of his glory and beauty. That would be enough. But verses 10 and 11 lead us to the third way we ought to respond. You see it there in your outline. Reaffirm the king's dominion in worship. What's the key word? Receive. We give worship to God. We are to hear the voice of the Lord, but we receive. Now, ponder for a quick sec. Ponder with me this guy, Noah. Noah. Noah walked with God. He was pleasing to God. And he lived many, many, many years ago at the time of a worldwide, global, historical, literal flood. Genesis 6 to 9. And here's what's amazing. Here's a guy, Noah. He walked with God. He pleased God. He wasn't really anything special, although he was a follower of God, a believer in God, but not perfect. And God marked him out and said, I want you to build a boat, which was a little odd. It hadn't rained before, and he's living in a desert. Build a boat, a big boat. And you need to go out and preach that judgment is coming. It's coming. You've not seen it before, but this kind of judgment is coming, and men and women and boys and girls, all the hearts of all the people on the earth were continually evil all the time, Genesis 6:5 says, and Noah had to preach repentance. Everybody mocked. Everyone mocked. We know that. Nobody believed. Nobody. He took his wife on board, took his family on board. God gave him some pretty radical statements. Build the ark, open the door, I'm going to bring animals to you. okay, I'm going to bring the animals to you, and then you get on the ark, and I'm going to close the door behind you. So God shut the door. Now, here's the question that I have. How did such a weak guy do such a huge work? I mean, that's quite a large task. I'm weak. Who am I? I can't do that. Lord, nobody's believing in me. Nobody's believing the message. Nobody's listening. This is not working. I feel weak. I feel powerless. I feel incapable of living this out. At that point, we need to hear this in the psalm. This God of all power that we've been looking at is the same God who gives power to those who are weak. Look at our psalm. Look at verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Oh, the Hebrew is so fun here. It's the only word for the global worldwide flood that is used in the whole Bible outside of the Genesis 6 to 9 narrative. This is not like a river flooded and, you know, the ocean flooded. No. This is the worldwide flood. This is the flood. The Lord sat as king. And the end of verse 10, he is the eternal sovereign king forever. And this God, verse 11, gives, I can't tell you how many times I'll go down to my knees and open to this verse and say, God, I know you're the God of all power, but I'm weak. And you say you give strength for the weary and tired mother, for the hardworking and tired workers. This God strengthens you. Young people feeling pressured and overworked and overburdened, this God strengthens you. You feel like there are burdens and tasks in your life that are far more than you can handle. And you know what? That's true. It is far more than you can handle. But here's the God of all power that we've just read about in Psalm 29. He can supply you with all the power you need. He strengthens his people, verse 11, and he will bless his people with peace. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if Paul in Philippians 4:13 was thinking of this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in the context there of being content in what God brings your way. Whether I have plenty or I'm suffering lack, I've learned the secret of being content, he says in Philippians 4. I can do all things. I can live for God. I really can do it through Christ who strengthens me. How am I going to live for him? How am I going to worship him? I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I just can't do it. And that's a good place to be. So you fall before the Lord. And you read Psalm 29 and you get your eyes off of your weakness and you put your eyes onto his ability. And then you pray and say, Lord, give me the strength that I need for another day. For my marriage, for my parenting, for my assignments, for my classwork, for my job, with my boss, my coworkers, my neighbors, whatever. 2 Thessalonians says, God strengthens you in every good work. 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will strengthen you. He is the strength giver. The voice of the Lord is perfect in every way. I want to end, just in the last minute, take your Bible, go to Luke 5. Go to Luke chapter 5. So in Luke 5, here's Jesus early in his public ministry. He's calling the disciples, giving them a commission. So he's in Galilee and there's some boats lying at the edge of the lake and the fishermen got out of the boats. They're washing their nets. In Luke 5, verse 3, Jesus gets into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and he told him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon said, Master, we've worked all night and caught nothing. I'm a professional fisherman. You're a carpenter. I know these things. I know the Sea of Galilee. I know where the fish are. I'm tired and nothing has worked tonight. We caught no fish. I'm the professional. I've been doing it my whole life. Verse 5, but I will do as you say. And I'll let down the nets. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to the partner in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Simon Peter sees, get this, the power of Jesus. I mean, he sees the power of Jesus. This is a miracle. Jesus brought the fish. And verse 8, Peter saw this. He fell down at Jesus' feet. That's that idea of worship. Remember that? You're falling down on your knees before the presence of the king. And he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him. What a lesson. Peter got it. Peter got it. He saw the power of Jesus. And he bowed low. And he worshiped. And he saw his inadequacy. But he saw the power and the ability and the might of Christ. Christian, that's what we have to do as well. Look to Christ. The voice of the Lord is so powerful, and yet it is this God who gives strength to his people. You can take that to the bank. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such power and thunderous beauty in this psalm. You are amazing. You are transcendent. You are mighty. You have loudly proclaimed who you are. Help us to bow before you and worship you and honor you and praise you rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.